All right, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And let's go ahead before we begin this and pray again. Father, I thank you again for this evening, and we do ask now a blessing on the reading of your word and on all the speaking that is done. I pray that you would guide my mind and my words. I pray that all the people who are sitting here this evening might see and taste of Jesus Christ and of his will for their lives. I pray that you would teach us now. Amen. We left off at verse 17 last time. I would like to read just this passage. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Through about verse 26, I believe. So it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, 'How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?' Jesus answered them and said, 'My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?' The people answered and said, 'Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment.' Then said some of them of Jerusalem, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?'" We have in this passage just one of the many clear glimpses in the scriptures of God's controversy with humanity. God has a controversy with humanity. It is an ongoing, it is an everlasting controversy. It is a controversy with man for one single reason, because man has sinned against him, and they have sinned against their neighbor. And every single person sitting in this room knows you have sinned, even if you don't believe in God. Even if you think that God is a fictitious story from some ancient book that some good fairy tale writer put down for us, even if you are a complete atheist, you know down in your heart you have sinned. You feel it in your heart because you know you have done things against people that were wrong. And inside your heart you feel wrong about it. You feel bad. You feel guilty for things you have done. Even the atheists feel that. But God has an answer for man's sin, and it is given to man in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and paid for our sin. Because if we have to pay for it, that means we are under the eternal judgment of God. We're going to hell, and we are going there for forever. That is the consequence to being a sinner. There's no hope for a sinner. Sinners are condemned everlastingly because a sinner is evil. You can downplay your sin if you want to. You can try to make your sin innocent. You can try to butter yourself up and say you've done enough good things to balance off your sin, but no human being is there, according to God's testimony. God's controversy with man is over sin. It is the very essence of what we teach from this book. Is the very essence of the gospel. The fact that man has sin and the fact that God has an answer is what the gospel consists of. In this verse 17, just to give you a little bit of background, in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is being pushed by his brothers to go up to Jerusalem to the feast. But Jesus was being very careful about going to Jerusalem because recently the Jews had sought to kill him there. And so he didn't go up when he was being pushed to, but he went up later. And when he did go up, he got into the temple and he started teaching. So in the course of this teaching, now he's teaching and doesn't really tell us here what he taught first, but after he begins to teach, the Jews are standing there amazed, saying, "This guy never went to school. How is he up here reading from a book and teaching the scriptures to us when he's never been to school? He's reading to us out of the Bible and he never learned letters." Well, Jesus didn't need to learn because he had actually been the creator of language and he had known it since before he was born. But in answer to this question that the Jews had put out to them, he told them, "I'm not teaching you my doctrine. See, this isn't something that I had to learn. I'm not teaching you something that I figured out. I'm just teaching you something from the person who sent me, my Father who sent me. He taught me all this stuff. That's where I learned it from." So Jesus says, "I'm teaching you what God is teaching." But then he gives us this verse. "If any man will do his will," whose will? Who's his? Okay, "his that sent me" is the previous verse. This is God the Father, Jesus' own Father up in heaven. "So if any man will do his will," the Father's will, "he shall know of the doctrine." In other words, he shall know the things that Jesus was standing there teaching, "whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." He said, if anybody out in this audience, this synagogue where I'm teaching from the Word of God, if anybody's sitting out here or standing out there or whatever they did, if you're willing to do the will of God, you will know whether or not I'm teaching the will of God or if I'm preaching something of my own making. Now, we use this verse all the time. We love this verse because we all like to apply it when we are teaching something and everybody else disagrees with us. We like to say, you guys, if you were willing to do God's will, you would know I was right. Okay, that's not what the verse means. Okay, first of all, let's say, for example, some man teaches, well, we can pick on a number of issues. Let's just say, for example, some man teaches that in order to be right with God, you have to have a beard. And he comes to me and he teaches me that. He says, you know, Jesus had a beard. And if you don't have one, you aren't like Jesus. And he gives all his little reasons why I have to have a beard to be right with God. And I say, well, I don't see your points. And he says, well, if you were willing. See, if you were willing to do God's will, you would know that what I'm teaching you is the truth. Garbage. Because I'll turn to that same man and I'll tell him some little thing that I believe. I'll tell him, hey, you know that nowhere in the scriptures does God say we should celebrate Christmas? How come you celebrate Christmas? Because Santa has a big beard and you believe in beards. And because Santa has a big beard and you believe in beards, you think Santa's a good guy. And if you were willing to do God's will, you would know that Christmas was of the devil. I'm here to tell you tonight, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with stuff like that. Nothing to do with it. It is true that there is a right and a wrong on minor little issues like that. Sometimes, most of the time, there is a right and a wrong. Sometimes there's issues that there isn't even a right or a wrong on. There are many things that people would try to teach sometimes that there is only a specific right way to do it. And actually it's just an innocent choice that any human being has the right to make for themselves. If I wear black shoes to church and Dan wears brown shoes to church, God really didn't care. He created all the colors and he never specified in the scriptures which color of shoes we needed to wear to church. Now, some people would tell us to be right with God, we can only wear black. But they didn't find it in the scriptures when they were reading in here. Now, beside the point, we're not going to go into discussions on crazy little things that different people have subject on. But I want to zero in on what Jesus did mean with this verse. Because God has one very specific word to the world. His word to the world is, your sin is standing between you and me. Your sin. You have sinned against God and you have sinned against man. And this sin does not consist of whether or not you cut an inch off your hair, or whether or not you wear a different color of shoes, or many, many, many different things like this. This sin consists of the fact that you are a robber, the fact that you steal from people, the fact that you are a liar, the fact that you cheat, the fact that you are an angry person, the fact that you don't forgive people, the fact that you yell at your wife, the fact that you, and the list goes on and on and on and on about the wickedness of mankind. That is what God has a controversy with man about. We'll catch that as we go through some of these passages, because you know the very next verse, Jesus says, "He that speaketh of himself," in other words, he that teaches something that he didn't learn from the Father, but he just learned himself, something that he believes, but he didn't get from God, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." In other words, he's promoting a doctrine or an idea of his own. But he that seeketh his glory, God's glory, that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Why is the word unrighteousness used in the very next verse, after verse 17? Because this is the subject that we're on. And he immediately goes on to tell the Jews that are sitting there listening to him just exactly what is wrong with them. "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law." Now, hang on. Just a second. Let's back up here. Jesus, what are you talking about when you say, "Did not Moses give you the law? And none of you keepeth the law?" Are you complaining about the fact that they failed to keep one of the feasts? Or perhaps they missed one of the washings? Or maybe they had something a little bit out of place in the temple? You know, it's true we're supposed to obey God. Okay, so if there were those things written in the law, the Jews were supposed to keep those. But that wasn't where the controversy existed. The controversy existed in the fact that, "Why go ye about to kill me?" That was where the controversy was. Because God had spoken to his people, and he had told them in one of his commandments, "Thou shalt not kill." And here, the very Son of God comes down from heaven. And he heals a man on the Sabbath day, and the Jews are outraged by it, claiming him to have broken the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath. He shows up their hypocrisy, telling them very simply he didn't break the Sabbath to heal on the Sabbath, and they do things on the Sabbath also just to keep the law, such as circumcision, because that was something that was supposed to be done on the eighth day, and sometimes the eighth day after a baby was born happened to fall on the Sabbath. And so when the eighth day after a baby was born happened to fall on the Sabbath, they circumcised him anyway. And he says, "You guys do that on the Sabbath because it needs to be done, because you don't want to break the law of God. Now why are you complaining at me because I healed a man on the Sabbath?" Because Is love the fulfilling of the law, according to the teachings of Christ? The most important part of the law? So if there was a man who needed healing, and there was a person there who could heal him, and it happened to be the Sabbath day, Jesus had every right to heal that man on the Sabbath day, and there was no discrepancy with the law in doing so either. It was completely legitimate to heal on the Sabbath day. But the Jews had a problem with that. So because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, they wanted to kill him. Well, you know what? People who are evil don't stop with one thing. Because they say to that Jesus said to them, "Yet none of you keep the law, why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Now catch this. In verse 25, it says, "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him." All of Jerusalem knew that it was the intent of these people to kill Jesus. The very same people who we're talking about in this passage are talking in another situation a few verses later about the fact that this is the guy who they're trying to kill. And he's standing here in the synagogue speaking boldly, and they're not doing anything to him. But when Jesus confronts them with their sin, they have no problem looking him in the face and lying twice to him. Number one, he has a devil. Number two, nobody's trying to kill you. Now, they knew better than that. They knew very well that they were trying to kill him. They had a problem with who he was. But confronted in public like that, they're scared. And so they defended themselves and they lied. And in order to cover up the fact that they were indeed trying to kill him, they poke fun at him and say he's got a devil. You know, he's crazy. He's seeing and thinking things that aren't so. He thinks people are trying to kill him, and nobody's ever thought the thought. That's the idea when they tell him he's got a devil. But Jesus pays no attention whatsoever to what they say. And he says, and it says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" He just brings the situation up just exactly how it happened, gives them the story, and says, "Yes, you are trying to kill me. And you know the story. You know what I did. I healed a man on the Sabbath day, and you guys are mad about it." So he puts the story out in their face, and he gives them a statement, a very simple statement, but a good one, that we need to hold on to for the rest of our lives. "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge," we have the word again, "righteous judgment." Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Do you know in Genesis chapter 6, just before the flood came and destroyed the whole world, it says, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto them, unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. These few verses here are the very essence of God's issues with man. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But he found one person on earth that he liked. And this person was different. He was a just man. That means honest, upright, and perfect in his generations. And he walked with God. If you go to Isaiah chapter 59, we have another one of the many, many times where God simply pleads with the human race on righteousness, simple righteousness. We'll read a few verses out of this chapter. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering the word from the heart, words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity or fairness cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment." This is the essence of what God has a controversy with the human race on. We can go to another passage and catch another very, very clear passage on this subject in Romans chapter 1. And we will read in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." These verses we just read are a simple explanation of the fact that we have the knowledge of God all around us in the creation, And we can see the fact that there is a God by the things that He made. So we understand, without even ever having read the Bible, that we have a God that we are accountable to. Because we see how He made things. And so it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, when the human race knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This here, another description of God's controversy with the human race, because in spite of the fact God says that the human race knew who God was, and they knew what God wanted, they didn't like Him. It says they did not glorify Him. They were not thankful. It says they didn't like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds. Why? Why did the human race not like God? Because they had sinned. And God looks down from heaven, and through His prophets and through His word, He came to the human race and He said to them, I have a problem with the way you're living. I have a problem with the way you are treating your fellow man. I have a problem with how you deal with this. I have a problem with the way you give me obedience. I have a problem with your life, God says to man. And man says, and I have a problem with you. Would you please leave, God? I want to live the way I'm living. Now when we come to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, and Jesus says to the crowd listening to Him, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He is not using the word doctrine there, talking about premillennialism or postmillennialism. Nor is He using the word doctrine there, talking about the Trinity. Nor is He using the word doctrine there, talking about little things that we fight about in Christian circles, like how modest you have to be right with God, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He is not talking about those kind of things. He is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ, along with every other prophet of God who had come before Him, was a preacher of righteousness. It was the main thing that was preached all throughout the Scriptures. A preacher of righteousness. And He was talking to these people, as He always talked to the people, about righteousness. And they wanted to kill Him for who He was. And He's trying to preach righteousness to them. That's what He's talking about when He says, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. That was Jesus Christ's doctrine. It was a doctrine of moral right and wrong. It was a doctrine of man's, of the basic relationship that man has towards God and towards man, both of which man completely fails to be righteous in. We have, in many, many Christian circles, we have people fight over doctrine. Are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? Or do you believe in the rapture, premillennial rapture, or do you believe in no rapture at all? Or do you believe what? We fight about all these things, and that is correctly, we call that doctrine. But that's not the doctrine that this verse is talking about. It's okay to have some controversy about those issues too. And there is very important things in those issues. And it is well that we would study the Bible very carefully and be right on issues like that. But understanding prophecy right, and understanding the Trinity, and understanding all the detail, the fine details of the Scripture, does not make a man either right or wrong with God. Living according to God's standard of holiness, which basically includes love toward God and love toward man, that is what God is looking for from man. It should be the very crux of every Christian church. It should be the underlying foundation of our lives. And it should be the thing that is important and that unites all Christians, all true Christians together. Unfortunately, we have in our day lots and lots of fighting in Christian churches, lots and lots of separation over other arguments. Not saying they're not important. But you know, 9 out of 10 times when a person or a family becomes disgruntled with a church and decides, I don't like something they teach there, and they leave to go find themselves a church that is better suited to how they believe things are, 9 out of 10 times when that happens, do you know what they're looking for? They're looking for a church that has less emphasis on righteousness because they don't want to be right. They're looking for a church who will get off their back. They're looking for a church that doesn't teach holiness. They're looking for a church where they can maintain their bitterness against their parents and still have Christ. They're looking for a church where it doesn't matter if they compromise with sin. They can watch filthy movies and they can listen to the world's dirty music and they can call themselves Christians and get patted on the back. And everybody looks up to them and loves them and calls them good Christians and makes them elders and pastors in the church. That's what they're looking for. But they'll leave a more conservative church to go somewhere because that conservative church has a false doctrine. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, I disagree with their standards. But the fact of the matter is that's not the issue at all. The fact of the matter is man disagrees with God's standards of moral right and wrong. Man disagrees with the fact that there is a standard. Man disagrees with the fact that God should be the one to say what we can and can't do. That's the controversy that we have against God. And that is the separating point between God and man. Because man doesn't like righteousness and God absolutely requires it. If you're going to be a Christian and you want to be right with God, there's only one right way to get there. You have to come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. You have to have your sins forgiven because you can't atone for them. You can't do anything to make, you can't do anything to lessen them. You can't do anything about them. So there's only one door. It's the door of Jesus Christ, the death on the cross, where He took your place, paid for your sins, and will forgive everything that you have done if you just ask Him to. That's the way to come to God. But the fact of the matter is, you can't go through that door holding on to your sin. If you're going to come to that door, the Bible says it is a straight gate. And on the other side of that straight gate, there is a narrow way. Straight, there means tight, narrow. It's not a wide gate. If you come to that door and you're going to be saved, the first thing that you have to do is you have to get on your knees before this holy God of heaven. You have to confess, I have no right to anything you have to offer me. I am nothing but a wicked sinner. I am condemned to die. And I'm willing. I'm willing to take what you will give me. Jesus doesn't give salvation to wicked people who are walking on the broad way. He gives salvation to those who submit to Him at the straight gate. So the very first thing that you need to understand if you want to be a Christian is if you're going to serve God, you have to find out from His book what He calls righteousness. You know, it's very easy for people who, well, everybody in this nation is Christians, you know, everybody is. So some close to 90, some nearing 90% of this nation says they believe in Jesus and they are Christians of some sort or another. And they all have their own personal ideas, such as, you know, God is a loving God, He won't send anybody to hell. And, oh, God doesn't care if I do this because He likes me. Or, oh, God doesn't care if I do this because Jesus forgives my sin. And blah, they'll give you all their little opinions. But no opinions are worth anything when you stand before God. This is whether or not what the book said is what's going to count. And what you're going to need to do if you want to be a Christian, you want to serve God, you're going to have to decide that you're going to do the things that God says are right and wrong. And we can't come to God and say, God, I want You to save me. I'm going to be a Christian. I want to go to church. I want to be with the people of God. And when I go home, I want to eat the world's slop in my living room too. I like the music that comes over the radio that's so filthy it should make us shudder with fright when it comes into our ears. I like the movies that you can rent for only a dollar at the nice movie store in town and give myself a nice evening of fun. I like that stuff. It's great entertainment. And God looks down on those things that the world has produced and He calls them filth. And He says, if you want to serve Me, you're going to have to be willing to call righteousness what I call righteousness. And you're going to have to be willing to call sin, sin that I call sin. You don't get that choice. And if God says He has a controversy with man, God has a controversy with man because they don't honor His laws. You know what? I'm telling you right now, I've never watched a single movie in my life that was produced for entertainment. Like a play type movie. I've never watched one in my life. So you guys are going to have to forgive me for talking about something I don't know what I'm talking about. All right? But I'm going to talk about it anyway. I have watched movies in my life. I have watched documentaries, which are simply true facts of life. I have watched nature movies and stuff like that, clean stuff. I've even seen some documentaries that had some things that weren't so clean in them, but I was trying to get some information off of them about some things that were true. But as a general rule, I can tell you something right now. If the ungodly world, the people who are making millions and millions of dollars, the people who despise God, don't love His laws, if they are making a movie to entertain the masses of the people of this earth that don't love God, that God has a controversy against because they're unrighteous, that movie is filthy. I don't have to see it to know that. It's filthy. And we come back to this verse. Jesus said to the people, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And this is where so many Christians today are failing in their Christian life. So many Christians are failing. Because we've got serious conservative Christians over here, and we've got liberal evangelicals who have no standards at all over here. And then in between, we've got every shade of the gray color that a person could possibly want. And you know, the radical Christians that are over here, well, they might be good people. But I have found myself a church somewhere in the middle here that's plenty good enough. And they don't condemn this kind of sin that some of those radicals over there condemn. They're comfortable with it. And I'm comfortable with the fact that my pastor in my church thinks that it is okay to be entertained with movies where they swear only once in a while, and where they show wicked scenes of adultery, and where you have to shut your eyes once or twice in the movie because the dress is so awful nobody should be viewing it. It's okay to watch that kind of stuff. My pastor thinks it's okay to watch that kind of stuff. And I'm comfortable that my pastor is a man of God who reads the Bible and he loves the Lord. And you know what? That's the truth, that man loves the Lord. But it's also the truth that he's compromised in some of his standards. And that's no excuse for anybody. But why does it say if any man will do his will? Because why do the people who argue like that, why are they using a pastor for an excuse to put their fingers in filthy sin? Why? Because they like it. That's why. And if you go to the scriptures, you're not going to find an excuse for the wicked things you like. But if you look around in man, you can find an excuse. So we look for things in each other, and we look for people to teach us. We look for somebody to lead us that will let us just have a little bit of comfort in life. Just let us alone a little bit. Just let us do the things we want to do. Don't be too hard on sin. Don't get too over righteous. Don't teach people that listening to country music from the world is sin. I do teach that. It is sin. The country music of the world is sin. There is not a clean thing about it. Not one. And I don't care if you are the pastor of a church. I don't care who you are. And I don't care if you have a collection of 1 million songs in country music, and you call them clean love songs. They are not clean. They come from the enemy. They are produced for the world. They don't belong in Christian circles. This is the kind of things that God has a controversy with the people about. And we want to draw lines here. And the reason that we draw these lines is because, well, we've surrendered to God, we've become a Christian, we really want to serve and love Him, but somewhere in our life there's a hard spot that we're just not willing to give up. We've got something that we're holding back. And so because of this lack of willingness to do God's will, we fail many times on the very basic rungs of Christianity, on the very basic rungs of moral rights and wrongs. And because we fail here, the rest of our lives goes into complete chaos. It is no wonder when you look around in Christian circles all over the country today that there is as many divorces happening in Christian circles as there is in the world. It is no wonder that the girls and the boys that are growing up in many evangelical circles are not pure when they get married. It is no wonder. Because the church has taken such a weak stand on moral right and wrong that the filth of the world isn't even looked down on. by many young people growing up in those kind of churches. Now, let me tell you something. I love all God's people. And I love all the people on this earth that aren't God's people. I don't have any bone to pick with people. But I do have a bone to pick with their sin. Because someday each person on earth is going to stand before God. They're going to be judged according to what this book says. And it's their sin that God's going to pick at that point. And only when man becomes willing to accept God's standards of right and wrong can that sin be properly dealt with. We don't get to play halfway with right and wrong. We don't get to play with the world and love God too without consequences coming to us. And if you know, if you happen to know many, many, many Christians, there's Christians all over Rhinelander, and you know many Christians elsewhere that do things, cross lines, don't have good, clear standards on moral issues that I was just talking about. But they are saved people, they are good people, they are righteous people, they love God, and that is the truth. You know, the Bible is chock full of stories of people who served God with their life and failed at the same time. They loved God. They were moral in the basics of their understanding, but they failed because they didn't make a clean cut with the world. Now, I'm not preaching against those people in one sense. In another sense, I am. I will not walk up to those people and say, I'm holier than you. You need to be like me. Because actually, the fact of the matter is, if the truth were to be known, I fail just like they fail sometimes. Because we are humans and because we have a tendency to justify the things that we do, it's very easy to look at somebody else's problem that we understand they shouldn't do that, and we can condemn them. But it's very difficult to look in our own lives and say, well, I guess I've got one of those problems too. So we never ever want to condemn any Christian people because they don't think just like we do. But on the other hand, we cannot step back and not preach the truth about moral rights and wrongs just because some other Christian is digging their own fingers into that mud. We can't do that. God pleads with his people to come out from the world and to be separate from it. God pleads with his people for righteousness. He pleads with his people for the very basics of moral right and wrong towards our human fellows. And what are God's standards? God's standards are no contamination at all with the flesh. Any kind of relationship between any human being on earth that is of the marriage type has one right way for it to be. Absolutely clean and pure until marriage. And then it's only one time for life, unless your spouse dies. It's that simple. Now you look at the world and you know what their standard is? Whatever makes you happy is right. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever makes you happy is right. So, as a Christian, where do we draw the line between what God thinks and what the world thinks? Like, we've got this whole big spectrum of different opinions, and we draw the line all the way over here at number 99. There's just one right thing, and there's 99 wrong things. Unfortunately, many, many, many Christians today are drawing the line somewhere between 50 and 99. They understand all this as you get into this awful moral filth of loose living. That's not right. But to expect all the young people growing up in a church to stay pure until they're married, forget it. We don't do that anymore. I mean, you know, yeah, of course we should, but nobody does. Why don't they? Because you let them watch television and movies all their growing up life and they saw that that was normal and acceptable? Is that why they don't? To take the stand that only, all the way over here at 99, that only one thing is right and everything else is wrong means that we have a controversy and a disagreement with every philosophy that the world puts out on the subject. Complete disagreement with them. This is on the bottom rung of moral purity. This is on the bottom rung of righteousness. And that's only one little item. We could go on for the rest of the night if we wanted to. About the things that the world takes no stand on. And that God pointedly and specifically talks to the people of earth. And he says, this is the standard. That's what Jesus is talking here. When he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And we read the verse in Romans chapter 1, where we see the people lose the doctrine. It says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, etc. See, there comes a point in the life of every human being when they look God in the face, they look His standards in the face, they look His righteousness in the face, and they say, God, I'm sick of being your friend. I wish I never knew you. Please take your understanding of the way life works and get out of my home. And when they say that, God says, goodbye. And the goodbye means they no longer have any discernment to even understand anymore what right and wrong is. They lose touch with reality. They lose all sense of morals. They go out to live anything they want to live, and they think they're right, and they call themselves Christians. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, because the knowledge of God teaches the substance of righteousness and of sin. We as Christians need to be on the other side. We do not want the knowledge of God. It's the only thing we want. See verse 18 here. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. See, we can't seek God's will and a little bit of our own. We can't seek 99.5% God and 0.5% ours. We can't live for God most of the time and slip a little bit to live for ourselves or the flesh, a little bit. If we want to get to a place where no unrighteousness is in us, we need to have one aim only, and that's the knowledge of God. Nothing else works. There is where verse 17 is taking us. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If all you want is God, if the only thing that you want is God's glory, if you're looking to do his will and you're willing, it becomes very, very clear what moral rights and wrongs are. You don't need somebody to teach you twice. When God says no, he means no. You get it. And this is what the people were not getting that Jesus was teaching. They were focusing on the fact that they deemed he had broken the Sabbath, and therefore they were going to kill the Son of God. If there's anything on the face of the earth more ridiculous than that, I don't know what it would be. Kill the Son of God because he had broken the Sabbath in their own opinion when he hadn't even so broken it. Not in this situation anyway. So Jesus says to them on that subject, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now nobody can judge righteous judgment when they are seeking to please themselves alongside of God. Clarity of mind on righteousness comes with a single-hearted, single desire, single purpose, God only. That's where clarity of mind in judgment comes from. You can judge righteous judgment when you only accept God's word as the standard and you're not willing to compromise with anything else. Then you can have clarity of judgment. Interesting, as we come to the close of the passage that we read, the people say, it says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Now it looks like there is some people sitting here that are not on the side of the people who want to kill Jesus. They understand he's the one that the Jews want to kill. But they weren't the ones that were going to kill him. And they say, when they're discussing him, they say, don't the rulers know that this is the Christ? But the very next words that come out of their mouth, howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, where did they get the idea that when Christ comes, nobody would know where he came from? When the scripture very specifically prophesied exactly where he would come from. Where did they get the idea that nobody would know where Christ came from? Go back to verse 17. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. So these were just more of the Jews. They weren't quite as violent. They weren't of the ones who wanted to kill Christ. They were of the ones who were willing to confess that he was the Christ. But not really. They were willing to confess that the rulers should know he was the Christ. But they themselves couldn't really know, because they thought when Christ came, no one would know where he came from. So they had their own little problem with him. What was their problem? It was in verse 17. They didn't like his teaching. They didn't like what he had to say about man and sin. That was their problem.